Judges chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast, as was customary for young men. When the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions. "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." "Tell us your riddle," they said. "Let's hear it." He replied, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." For 3 days, they could not give the answer. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we'll burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to steal our property?" Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, "You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer." "I haven't even explained it to my father or mother," he replied. "So why should I explain it to you?" She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. And she in turn explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" Samson said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who'd explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home. And Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast.
I think you'll agree with me that this story of Samson is truly troubling. He's a very flawed character. He's dedicated to God as a Nazarite. That means for the whole of his life, he's not to cut his hair, he's not to touch alcohol, he's not to touch a dead body. He breaks all these restrictions flagrantly, along with the other laws of God. He's very driven by his sex drive. He has no self-control. He has no thought that he ought not to marry a pagan. He has no thought that he ought to make a godly home, as his parents had a godly home. And yet, God uses Samson. God uses Samson to defeat the Philistines. Not completely, as they're later defeated by Samuel, but God uses Samson to disrupt the relationship between the Israelites and the Philistines. The Philistines were the enemies of God, and they ruled Israel. This was a really big issue. God's people couldn't freely live for God under Philistine rule. The Israelites had become too cozily close to the Philistines. They weren't crying out to God for deliverance, as they do at other times in Judges. So God takes this very flawed man and he uses him to begin to break the power of the Philistines so that the Israelites can be brought back to living in covenant relationship with God. And that fact points us to the general principle that in the Bible, God wants a people for himself. Samson will be a failure. All the judges will be failures. All the kings will be failures. But there is one coming greater than Samson. Greater than the greatest king. And he will enable us to be in relationship with God by, of course, dying on the cross to save us. Last week we saw the birth of Samson, how his birth was the result of divine intervention. His mother was infertile. His parents are visited by the angel of the Lord, no small thing. And Samson is to be dedicated to God. Samson's parents are godly, but they're not perfect. None of us is perfect. Samson's parents signally fail to bring Samson up to love God. He's a complete rebel. Now today, on your sheets, and it'll come on the screen, a marriage, a killing, a riddle. Very strange things. But fourthly, we see that God uses the situation. God uses even this mess. Firstly then, a marriage. Verses 1 to 4. Israel is the chosen people of God. The same is true of the church in the New Testament. And God's people were meant to marry believers. The same is true in the New Testament for the church. Samson, however, goes to Timnah in Philistine country. Moreover, in Israelite society, the father was the head of the household. It was the father's role to choose a wife for his son. So verse 1 is very shocking. Samson goes against the training of his parents. He sees a sexy Philistine woman. Verse 2, he returns to his parents. I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. God is in charge. Father represents God. Samson turns this situation upside down. Samson is now king. Father is overruled. God is ignored. How many of us live like that? God should be king, but he is ignored. And then, even as Christians, how often do we push God off the throne and climb up ourselves? His father and mother replied, verse 3, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" Samson's parents are godly people. But for some reason, their son has rejected their example. It can happen to the best of Christian parents. But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." This is an unwise marriage. God never approves of sin, but he can use sinful situations for his own glory. So verse 4, his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. So God was very clear, a believer should marry a believer, but God knew in advance Samson would be driven by sex into sin. Therefore, God planned in advance to use Samson's moral weakness to weaken the hold of Philistia over Israel. Number 2, a killing, verses 5 to 9. Remember, as a Nazarite, Samson was not allowed to touch death. Verse 5, as he goes to Timnah with his parents to contract this sinful marriage, as they approach the vineyards, a lion comes roaring towards him. Verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. So this killing of the lion is from God. It is spirit-empowered. God has a plan for his spirit-empowered leader. Verse 7, Samson's focus is on the woman he's attracted to. Sometime later, verse 8, he comes back to marry her. And there is the lion's carcass. He shouldn't touch it as a Nazarite. A swarm of bees had made its hive in the lion's carcass. Verse 9, Samson touches it. He shouldn't have. He scoops out the honey with his hands and eats as he goes along. He even gives some to his parents. He doesn't tell them where the honey is from. He doesn't tell them he's touched a dead body. Number 3, a riddle. Verse 10. His father goes to see the woman. Samson's parents, of course, should never have cooperated in this marriage with an unbeliever. But they do. I guess they felt they had no choice. And Samson holds a feast for the wedding. The idea was that the marriage was consummated on the seventh night of the feast. He's given 30 Philistine companions, and Samson thinks he will have some fun. Verse 12. "Let me tell you a riddle. If you can give me the answer within 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." The 30 companions think this is a good idea. They think their 30 brains will be a match for Samson. Verse 14, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. obviously. This is about the lion and the honey. The 30 companions haven't got a clue what this means. Verse 15, on the fourth day, they're getting seriously worried. They will lose a lot of money. So verse 15, they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's house to death. Great friends, did you invite us here to steal our property? So what does the woman do? She goes for the old emotional blackmail technique. Verse 16. Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, you hate me! You don't really love me! You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't even told me the answer. I haven't explained it to my father and mother, he replied, so why should I explain it to you? Verse 17. She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. Samson's thinking, I'm supposed to take her to bed on the seventh night. As things are going, that's not going to happen. She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. She, in turn, explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset, on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, verse 18, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? They've explained the riddle. Samson said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. So he's angry. He's not complimentary about his wife. For 21 years, I have managed not to call my wife a heifer. But the strange thing is, the very strange thing is, verse number 4, God uses this situation. Verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. God does not approve of the sin in this chapter, but he can use Samson nonetheless. God's purpose, remember, is to weaken the Philistines. So the Spirit of the Lord comes powerfully on Samson. He went down to Ashkelon, kills 30 Philistine men, strips them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home without his wife. The suggestion is that they never consummated the marriage. The wife is given to one of the best men. What a disaster. I almost feel embarrassed to preach on this story. It's so unedifying. And yet, it is a part of Scripture. It is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Samson is included in the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. So we're meant to learn from him. Clearly, we're not meant to learn from the way he disobeys his parents. We're not meant to learn from the way he puts sex before godliness. We're not meant to learn from the way he disobeys God. But what we can say is that God uses sinners. God even uses our mistakes. It was a mistake to marry a Philistine. But God always knew it would happen, and he chose to exploit the situation. God's purpose, I'll say again, is to weaken the Philistines and free Israel from them, so that Israel could be the people of God, the people God always planned them to be. I think this is a profoundly comforting truth. Let me tell you a secret. I'm not as bad as Samson. You're not as bad as Samson. But we're all sinners. And the wonderful truth is, God can use sinful people. This does not mean sin doesn't matter. I came across this illustration. Suppose you've been working on your car and you're covered with grease. This illustration could not apply to the Jenkins household. I would never be found working on a car. But maybe this illustration works in your house. Supposing you're working on your car and your hands are covered with grease. Your wife is inside working on a new white dress. She calls out to you that she needs help getting the zip up on the back of her new white dress. How can you possibly help your wife in that situation? Your black hands would ruin the dress. That's how we should think about sin. My sin spoils my relationship with God. It spoils my service for him. The only way I can please him is if I'm cleansed. The husband needs to wash his hands before he can touch his wife's white dress. I can never get into the pulpit with dirty hands, so to speak. I just can't do it. Mark Ashton was the vicar of St. Andrew the Great in Cambridge, and I trained under him for a year. Mark said to me that he could never go into his study to work if he and his wife had had words. He couldn't serve the Lord until he was right with his wife and he was right with God. He had to repent before he could serve. And that's right. The story of Samson shouldn't be taken as a license to sin. And anyway, Samson doesn't get away with it. Let me tell you the end of the story. He loses his eyesight and he gets killed. God is just and holy. And yet, Samson is still used by God in God's purposes. The simple truth is that God can use imperfect people. We should strive to be perfect. We should not trifle with sin. But in our weakness, in our brokenness, in our sin, we're still useful to God. He doesn't have to use us. He could have just wiped out the Philistines. But he chose to use Samson. In the same way, God chooses to use us. The great evangelist John Chapman said, God is like a cricket team captain. He's chosen us to be on his team to win people for Christ. He chose Samson knowing Samson's sin. And he chose me knowing my sin. Therefore, he will use me. Do you want to be used by God? There can be no excuses. God can use you. And as I was saying earlier, the very failure of Samson points us forward to a greater leader, a greater hero, the Lord Jesus Christ, who never sinned, who never failed. He's the king we all need. He's the leader we all need. And because he died there and paid for all our sin, we can be forgiven. Our sin is covered over. And we are useful to God. I have failed today. I have had wrong thoughts today. But God is able to use me in his service, because Jesus, that greater Samson, that greater leader, died on the cross and paid for all my sin. So we stand forgiven. We stand clean in God's sight. We're not like the husband with the black hands. We're more like the white dress. We stand clean, forgiven, accepted, and useful to God. So what keeps you from serving God? What keeps you from saying, yes, I'll help at Bulldog Fair. I'll give out flyers. I'll help on the stall. I'll help in the cafe. I'll talk to people. What stops you saying, I'll serve in the church, I'll help with Sunday club, I'll help with the youth work? What stops you? You're not too bad for God, and in Christ you're loved and accepted and forgiven and welcomed. And that gives life great purpose and meaning. We are here to live for Christ, to be his representatives in the world. That's wonderful. So wonderful. Do you want it? Let's pray. Father, when we see Samson's failure, we think of our own failures. It also makes us think of Jesus, who never failed. And because Jesus died to pay for all our failure, we are welcomed in your presence and useful in your service. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you afresh. Here we are, Lord, in all our brokenness. Here we are. And we ask that you will take us and use us to point everyone that we possibly can to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.